praying enough. I'm going to have to get my big hammer after you because you're definitely not praying enough. You just lost the best pastor in the United Church of God, and you're stuck with me. So obviously, you have not been praying enough. I thought, well, perhaps, on the other hand, maybe you've been praying a lot, and you came to the point that you unselfishly realized that Mr. Holliday does have so much talent and ability that he can do so much more at the home office in aiding the entire church rather than just with us in aiding us. So maybe you have been praying. I don't know. I'll put my sledgehammer down for now, but if we have problems in the future, I'll bring it back up. How's that sound? But either way, whether you had a great attitude and realized that he really is needed in the church more than he is right here, just locally, or he left because we weren't praying enough, but either way, you're stuck with me. So life is tough. But you know, I was joking about stuck with me, but I hope we all stick together. I hope we all have a unity, a bond. I was just shocked at Jim's sermonette and how it ties in with the sermon that I have for today. Because I do hope we stick together. It honestly might very well mean whether we have salvation or not. Benjamin Franklin, in addressing the Second Continental Congress just before the signing of the Declaration of Independence in 1772, said, "We must indeed all hang together, or most assuredly we will or we shall all hang separately." Those 56 men that signed the Declaration of Independence knew when they put their name on the paper that they virtually were signing their death warrant. They knew that now everything, all the cards were on the table. They rebelled against England. They formed a new country. I think a country that has been the greatest country, the most blessed nation ever. And they were willing to put their lives on the line. And they understood, just as Benjamin Franklin said, either we hang together, or most assuredly, we shall hang separately. And he's talking about a noose around their neck. They did hang together. They were willing to hang together, stick together, be together, because they wanted to see this great nation that they were just fledgling, founding. They wanted to see it live. And they were willing to sacrifice for it. It's so sad that so many of our top leaders now in this nation seem to be absolutely determined to destroy this great nation that God has blessed so very, very much. It's just really, really sad. But our forefathers knew that they, for them to be able to make it and for the nation to be able to make it, they would have to stick together. And you know, I think the same thing about us, that we too have to stick together. We either stick together, or like Benjamin Franklin said, we won't make it. We shall hang separately. I've been around God's church for over 61 years now. I have seen people by the literally thousands upon thousands come in one door and go out the back door. Through those 61 years, I have witnessed I don't know how many thousands and thousands and thousands of people that have come into God's church. You meet them at the Feast of Tabernacles. You go back the next year, they're not there. What made the difference? why are you here? You stuck with it. You decided to stick with the program. You decided to stick with each other. So why are you here and they are not here? That's a very serious question. Why do some make it? Why do some don't? And I believe that not only are physical lives, like the 55 signers of the Declaration of Independence, were threatened, but I also believe that our spiritual lives are threatened if we don't stick together. I've mentioned before to me that one of the saddest scriptures in the entirety of the Bible is John 6:66. And truly it is. You read it and it's almost like a mark of some kind of a beast that just comes in and destroys God's people. Here Jesus Christ was explaining to them the symbols of the New Testament Passover. And he told them that they had to eat of his flesh and that they had to drink his blood. They didn't get it. They didn't understand it. They didn't comprehend it. And they got upset and they began to talk one to another. Notice John 6 and verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before, going up to God's throne? It is the Spirit who gives life, and the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." And then in verse 66, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." Now, I think you'd be hard-pressed to search the scriptures and find anything that implies a deep, deep sadness such as that. Here was God in the flesh on this earth. They had opportunity to walk with him, to talk with him, to eat with him, to ask any question, every question that you could come up with. Ask the Son of God any question, but they decided to walk away. They decided not to stick together. They decided they would go off on their own. Why? And what an absolute tragedy. How many times have you sat around the table and discussed and thought, or sat in your easy chair and just thought to yourself, "Boy, I wish I could talk to God. I wish I could just ask him this, you know, why did my wife die, or why this or that or whatever? Or could you explain this particular scripture? It's worried me for years." And if you had the opportunity to sit there with God in the flesh, ask him any question, learn from him, from his teaching, and then you decide to go out the back door. I am hard pressed to find anything that would be sadder than that. But you and I have seen them come, and you have seen them go, by the umpteen hundreds, and literally by the thousands. Why? Something was lacking. Something was very much lacking. And you can almost sense here, when Christ then turns to the 12 apostles or disciples at this time, and you can almost sense the frustration and the emptiness that Christ felt when they, quote, walked out the door, end quote. And he turned to them, and in verse 67, the next verse, "Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? It was like, is anybody going to stick with me? Is anyone going to remain faithful? Does anybody really care? Wow, how sad. How absolutely sad. And like I said, you can almost feel the emotions of Jesus when he did ask them, are you going to go away too? Well, thankfully they didn't. But I do think that Jesus was genuinely touched by the loss of the individuals that did walk out the back door, so to speak. They didn't stick together. They chose to separate and to go their own way. That is absolutely heartbreaking. You and I both have experienced that. We've seen it with far, far too many people that we have loved, that we have respected in the past, and they just did not stick together. They chose to go their own way. But through it all, through all of the lies, through all of the rumors, through all of the heresy, all of the trials and tests, through everything that we have been through, you stuck it out. You're here. You're sitting in these chairs, and we, you and I, are here together, sticking together. Thank you. No, I really mean that. Thank you. I appreciate that. I appreciate the loyalty. I appreciate the love that you have one for another and for me and that I have for you of sticking together. As the old saying goes, we've come a long way, baby. And I still think we've got a way to go yet. But thank you for your love. Thank you for sticking together and sticking with Betty and me and Mr. and Mrs. Holliday, that you have shown great love and tenderness toward them. And I know they appreciate that. I think there's a tremendous principle here in the book of Ecclesiastes, the fourth chapter, Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9 through 12. I think this is an example that men have seen and understand and have actually had happen before. And so maybe we can comprehend it a little better. I don't know. Ecclesiastes 4 and verses 9 through 12 says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls. And if you don't believe that, sit down with one of our widows or widowers sometime and talk to them and find out how bad it is when they're alone and they, quote, fall. When they're down and out, when they're lonesome, when they go to bed crying. So yes, two are better than one. And he says, and again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You can take a string or a cord, and you can break it. You can stretch it to the point that it'll break. You put two of them together, and it's hard to break that thing. You put three of them together, and it's really, really hard to break it apart. We need each other. We need that strength, that synergism that comes one from another. Obviously, we need God and His Holy Spirit, because it is God's Spirit that binds us together. So many people think that it's God's truth that binds His people. That is not true. Look at the Jews. Christ said they were a bunch of snakes in the grass. They were whitened sepulchers full of dead men's bones. He called them hypocrites. And yet they, quote, knew the truth. Of course, one of the major things that they did not, quote, know or understand was about the coming of the Messiah. They read the Old Testament prophecies, and they understood that he's going to come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and so forth. He's going to conquer the Romans, and he's going to free us. And so when Christ came as a humble servant, they couldn't comprehend that. but they kept the Sabbath. They knew the laws of God. They knew the statutes and the judgments. And they talked about them in their house, and they wrote them on their doorpost and on the lintel of their house. They kept and obeyed Almighty God. And yet they were a bunch of snakes in the grass because they lacked something. And we're going to see what that something is. Let's look quickly at, I say quickly, we're going to take most of the sermon, but Psalm 133. There's only three verses here. This was Mrs. Loma Armstrong's favorite passage in the Bible, is the 133rd Psalm. Psalm 133 and verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments. The word dwell here, behold how pleasant, he says, for brethren to dwell together. The word dwell and the word together are the exact same Hebrew word. Together in unity, I'm sorry. They're the same Hebrew word, which means together. It means all together, or alike, or one. We are to be all together. We're to be alike. We are to be one. I gave a sermon, I don't even remember the date now, it was on Pentecost several years ago, about a lesson that I learned from my identical twin sons, Rod and Ron, about what it means to be at one with God. And I don't think I still understand that oneness that God has, that Jesus Christ and he share together, that unity that God wants us to have as one together. I don't think we comprehend that, and perhaps that's one of the reasons some people have such major marriage problems, because they've never understood what it means to be one. The most simple building block, you might say, of anything, one, and we haven't comprehended it. Well, God wants us to be one. God wants us to have this precious oil that he talks about here. He said it's like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard, and the beard of Aaron running down to the edge of his garments. Here in Ecclesiastes 4, this precious oil was holy. It was a holy anointing oil for the high priest. It was made of olive oil and four other very costly and very fragrant spices, the best spices. You can read about the formulary of this in Exodus 30 and verses 22 through 30. But it was heavily perfumed. Apparently it was very odoriferous, and you could smell it standing way away from Aaron when they would anoint him with the oil. But it was a very pleasant and pleasing scent. And so if you were around Aaron anywhere, then you would have thoroughly enjoyed the aroma that was there from this, quote, anointing precious oil, as God terms it here. It would have been very pleasing. It would have been precious to you if you would have experienced being around Aaron and so forth, as this oil plentifully ran down his face, ran down off of his beard, and dripped onto his clothes, where it would absorb and stay for a long time so that that aroma stayed around. We, in our brotherly love, must be holy. We have to be just like God, be of a pure heart, of a pure love, devoted to God and to one another. This ointment was holy. So must our brotherly love be holy. This ointment was a composition made by a divine order and command. God appointed the ingredients and the quantities that could be made. It was very precious. It wasn't something that was not to be used for any common type of use at all. But it was precious. It was precious to God, and it was not to be just taken for granted. Thus, holy brotherly love is precious to God. And this world does not understand it. It's a great price in God's sight. It's something that is precious indeed. And there's nothing common about the love between God's people, period. There are at least a couple of symbols in the New Testament that you're very familiar with that represent the Holy Spirit, primarily water and oil. Oh, by the way, did I answer that question? I know I said that the truth of God is not what binds us. It is God's Spirit that binds us and makes us part of His church. A lot of people have truth that are no more converted than that chair you're sitting in today. So it's not the truth that binds us. And a lot of people don't understand that. And they think, oh, we're all God's people. No, we're all God's people that have God's Holy Spirit, this precious oil that was given and anointed the high priest. There are at least, like I said, a couple of symbols that you're familiar with, the water and the oil, the olive oil, and used in the New Testament to represent God's Holy Spirit. And we must love those that are begotten by this Holy Spirit. That we have to have a holy love for those that are begotten by God's Holy Spirit. Notice 1 John 5. 1 John 5 in the first two verses. 1 John 5 and verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So that he was in the flesh, but he is Christ. It wasn't that he had Christ, he was Christ and is born of God. And everyone who loves him, who beget, also loves him who is begotten of him. So if you love Jesus, if you love the Christ, if you love the Father, then you're going to love one another, those that are begotten of him. And by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. So when we love God, we love the children of God. And when we love the children of God, we love God. So if we believe that Jesus Christ is born of God and we love him, then we also must love those begotten by him and his Spirit. Our brethren begotten by that holy oil, that precious oil, which represented God's Holy Spirit. Therefore, we must have a holy love for our brethren. And to God, that's good. To God, that's precious. To God, that is holy. Aaron and his sons were not allowed to come and minister before the Lord before they were anointed. They had to be anointed with this precious oil, this holy ointment, before they could approach God and do service for him. And the same with us. We have to have that precious oil, we have to have that holy ointment anointing us before our service will be pleasing in God's sight. And if we don't have it, if we don't have that holy love one for another and that holy love for God, then we're nothing. You're very familiar with 1 Corinthians 13 and the first three verses here. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I have become a sounding brass, a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. I thought that was love, that you give things that you, you know. But he says, here, it's got to go beyond that. It's got to be something that's holy. Without this holy oil, this precious ointment, we are absolutely nothing. Without this holy love, we're worthless to God, and we're worthless to each other. You see, that love is what binds us together. It is that spirit, that holy, precious ointment that keeps us together. It's kind of like the glue that fuses us together. Back in the 133rd Psalm, the last verse is only three, Psalm 133 and verse 3. It is like the dew, this precious oil that they're talking about, this holy love. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, which always is a symbol of God's church. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. This dew is profitable as well as pleasing. It's as the dew that falls, and it goes everywhere. It brings abundant blessings when it does, along with it numerous drops of dew. When the dew comes, it goes over everything. It'll be on your car, it'll be on the plants, it'll be on the sidewalk. It goes everywhere. And that's the way our love one for another should be, not some here and a little bit over there and, oh, that person doesn't get any, you know. No, it should be dispersed just like the dew. And it contributes very much to the fruitfulness in everything that is good. It moistens the heart. It softens. It makes it tender. It makes it be able to receive the good word of Almighty God. Mount Hermon is a local hill. It's more of a mound. It's higher than a mound, but to call it a mountain is a little bit of a stretch. But anyway, Mount Hermon was a local hill there. And that makes me think of the reference to the common man, as Christ says here in John the 13th chapter and verse 34 through 35, that we are to be an example to everybody, the common man, to everyone. And we've read this so many times. But a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if, biggest little word in the English language, if you have love one for another. That everybody would know, because of the tremendous love that, quote, falls out of you like the dew falls from the heaven upon Mount Zion, upon all of God's church, which is a holy mountain. Mount Zion was holy. And I think that's showing that this holy love that God demands that we have, this ointment, contributes a great deal to the entire church, to Mount Zion, to the well-being of God's people, and to our, quote, sticking together, end quote, to prevent coming in the front door and going out the back door. As Matthew Henry's commentary states about both Hermon and Zion, that they would wither without this dew. Betty and I have had opportunity to go to this area, and we've seen both of these. We've seen Mount Hermon, as they call it, or Hermon, and we've seen Mount Zion. Dry, desolate, sandy, hard for any kind of a blade of grass or anything to eke out a living period. And so the dew there is just phenomenal when it comes, because it's life-bringing, it's life-giving, and it covers everything. We think more of rain here that really does the plants good and so forth. They have very little rain over there. Like in Abu Simbel, when we went there in Egypt, they said it hardly ever rains. He said, really, it doesn't rain here. People will talk in terms of, yeah, I was born 4 years after the rain. And everybody knows when he was born. You know, he's born in the 30s or whatever, because it just doesn't rain. It's just very, very rare. And so when they have something like dew and it covers everything, then these plants, the little blades of grass, and so the feed for the sheep and the oxen and the goats and so forth, then they just blossom forth. And that's the way our love is supposed to be. And that's what Christ says here, that all men, by this all, will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. And I've mentioned from this pulpit, how many people going down this freeway today? Hundreds and hundreds of people that will traverse this in the 4.5 hours that we're here in church. How many of them know that this is God's church meeting here? How many of them know that you or I am a Christian by the tremendous love that we have? Yeah, we've come a long way, baby. But I think we've got a ways to go yet to where we understand this holy love that binds us together, that contributes unmeasurably to the well-being of God's holy people, or of our sticking together. In Micah, the 5th chapter, in verse 7, you don't need to turn there, it's short, I'll go ahead and read it. Micah 5 and verse 7, "Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass. They tarry for no man, nor wait for the sons of men. Nor should we wait to love our brethren for them to love us." Just like Christ said, "I loved you first." We didn't love him first. He loved us first. And the same here with one another. I have seen, and perhaps you've witnessed through the years in various church areas, where people would be sitting right across from each other, and they haven't spoken to each other in 25 years. They literally hate one another. They don't dislike one another. They hate each other. How sad that something like that would be among God's holy people that are supposed to have this holy ointment, this binding of love. God is love, and his spirit is love that comes into us. And it softens us. It's God's love, the holy ointment, that softens us and binds us together. There you go, little lady. I got a ladybug up here. I don't know how you tell the difference between a ladybug and a man bug. Anyway, Luke 6 and verse 27. Luke 6 and verse 27 through 36. Christ said, "But I say unto you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you." Now, that's really hard. I mean, honestly, you think about yourself, and you got somebody that absolutely detests you, cannot stand your guts, and if they saw you coming, they'd spit on the ground and walk across the street just to avoid you. And he says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. That's not normal. That's not natural. That's not something that's born innate within us, that comes with us when we're born into this world. That's something that comes through this holy ointment. That's something that comes through the power of the Spirit of Almighty God and that holy love that dwells in us. And so he said, "But I say to you, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek," man, say, "Here, have this one." Not normal. Not natural. "How dare you hit me? I'll get my sledgehammer after you. You think you're going to hit me?" That's not what Christ said. He said, "If he strikes you, turn the cheek." How many of us have that nature? How many of us have that character, that perfection, that bond, that holy ointment living in us to that extent? "Offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise." Kind of where they get the golden rule today. Then in verse 32, "But if you love those who love you," he said, "you're really coming on in there, aren't you? What credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good unto you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you know to receive back, What credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High. For he is kind, and to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. I've seen changes in our congregation, and I praise you for it. I think those changes through the years have been really good. I think we are more of a bond now. I think we do have more of that ointment, that we do have more of that holy love that does truly glue us together, that binds us together and helps us stick together. And I really appreciate what Mr. and Mrs. Holliday have done since they've been here these 9 years. Doesn't seem possible they've been here that long. And I hope to use their foundation as an example to expand and go together from there. I hope I can pick up at least some of what Mr. Holliday has done and then continue on in the growth of binding one another together. Christ's fervent prayer in John the 17th chapter, right before he was taken to be beaten and to be crucified, in four verses, six times Christ prayed that we would be one as he and the Father are one. Six times in four verses. That was on his mind. That we would be like cement stuck together. That we would have that ointment that binds us together. That there would be a holy union. When we marry someone, we talk about a holy union in marriage. How much more should there be a holy union between those that are holy in God's sight and have God's Holy Spirit and have that holy love? Christ prayed that we would be one, just like he and the Father are one. Are we there yet? I think we've come a long way, but I think we still have some ways to go to reach that perfection of that oneness that Jesus Christ and God the Father have. I think this quote is very applicable to us today, and especially as we approach the horrendous trials that I think are awaiting us in the very near future. It says, "My friendship is true. You know that it is. I got your back and you got mine. I'll help you out anytime. And when you hurt, when you cry, makes me weep and want to die. All I have to say is that you're my best friend and that we will always be together forever and more." And isn't that really what 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, talks about, where it says that we're one body, and when one member hurts, all hurt, and when one member is glorified, we're all glorified, because it is that bond, that holy ointment, that precious ointment in God's sight that binds us together. We truly do need each other. We need to watch over each other. We need to protect each other. We need to have each other's back. We need to watch out for the other's welfare and benefit. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and verse 24, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 24, "Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being." We do need to watch out for each other's back. We need to protect one another. We need to aid and help one another. We need to look out for the best interest of each other. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, "Finally, all of you be of one mind." We keep coming across this word one. And like I said, I don't really think, really, I mean, I know we know what one is. You got one apple or one orange, or, you know, we're one person and this and that. But I don't think we comprehend that depth of two being one. "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous." That's the power of that holy, righteous love, that precious oil, the dew that waters everything it comes in contact with. In Acts, the fourth chapter, Acts 4 and verse 31 through 37. Acts 4 and verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. I mean, these people were so bound together by God's Holy Spirit that they experienced this great love one for another. And I think God was moved, and he shook the place there. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. And now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that anything, any of the things he possessed, was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked for things for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as everyone had need. And Josie, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement. Barnabas was quite a guy. You could not help but be around Barnabas and like him. He made you laugh. He made you smile. Most of all, he made you feel loved. The son of encouragement. He was a Levite of the country of Cyprus. Having land, he sold it, and he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. They took care of each other. You know, and it may come to the place where you might have to be willing to open up your house and maybe have four or five families move in with you so that y'all can sustain life. I don't know. But we read about some of the horrible, horrible times that are coming in our future, and the economic times, because I think there are leaders in our nation that are trying to destroy our nation, and one of the best ways to do that is destroy our economy. And they are dead set to raise the spending level and just keep going and going and going until the bubble bursts. And the Bible prophesies that people that have gold and silver, not going to do them any good. You can't eat it. People are going to just throw it in the street. People think, well, I've got all this gold cash or this silver or something, and boy, I'm going to have it made when everybody else is starving to death. No, they're not. It's going to be worthless. Just like the paper money we have in our billfold now, it is going to be worthless. So, anyway, here they were, and they had everything together. And I wonder if we might have to experience that and have two or three families that live with us, and we take care of them because we maybe have a little more than someone else and we're willing to give it to them. I know some of you have done that in years past. You've had various members who were hard up to come and stay with you, and sometimes they'd stay months, sometimes they'd stay years. And then finally they were able to get out on their own. And I think God appreciates that. And I think that's an aspect of that holy and righteous love of Almighty God. I hate to use the word commune because that's kind of what it implies. But when we think of a commune, we think of a hippie type of lifestyle and so forth. But it may come to the place where we have to open our home to several families. And that is that precious oil, the dew that waters and feeds everything that it touches. You know, few people today are willing to do that. It's very doubtful that your neighbor, the people you work with, people going up and down the freeway, would be willing to have that kind of love and put themselves out. Our society is selfish. It's self-centered. In 2 Timothy, the third chapter, I read this yesterday in preparing this sermon, and it had never, ever hit me like this. And I don't know how many times I've quoted it from the pulpit, much less read it. But 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1 through 7. 2 Timothy 3. But know this, that in the last days, which I do believe and I think you believe, we are living in them, perilous times, hard, difficult, rough times will come. And I think it's extremely interesting here that when the Apostle Paul goes on and he talks about these, quote, perilous times, he doesn't talk about the coming persecution. He doesn't talk about the coming World War III. He doesn't talk about the plagues and the famine and all of these horrible things that are going to take place that we usually focus our mind on. But instead, he talks about a lack of love. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, like probably your neighbor, like the people driving up and down the road, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Isn't that interesting? Paul addresses the self-centered selfishness, the unloving attitudes of this end time that's going to cause our lives to be perilous. In Mark, the 13th chapter, Mark 13 in verse 9 through 13, Mark 13 in verse 9, but watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues, and you will be brought before the rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all of the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, don't worry beforehand or premeditate on what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speaks, but the Holy Spirit. Now, brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he that endures, that lasts, that sticks with it, endures to the end, shall be saved. I can't help but wonder if 2 Timothy and Mark 3 don't kind of go hand in hand together. Those that we loved, but never really were with the program. They never were really involved. They seemed like it, but they just did not have that oil, that precious holy oil from Almighty God. And I'm wondering if they may be the ones, first of all, who bring us up to be killed, who betray us, because in so many cases they hate us. And I'm wondering if it's perhaps some of those that walk through the door and walked out the back door that know us and are anxious to see us suffer. I don't know. But he says here in 1 John, the second chapter, verses 18 and 19, it talks about the deceptions at the last hour. 1 John 2 and verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, someone that is against Christ. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. And they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. They would have stuck with us. They would have had that glue that bound them together with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. And that's why it's so important that we stick together. We must stay together. We must grow together. We must produce together. We must stick together. Those individuals described here never really experienced the joy of that, quote, precious oil or that precious ointment of God's Holy Spirit working powerfully in holy love for the brethren. Because if you're moved and you're motivated by God's Spirit, then you will be moved and motivated to love God's brethren. Fellowship with one another. Protect one another. Look out one for another. Support one another. Do we truly love each other? Are you the dew that waters and feeds one another? Are you that oil that softens and hugs one another? Hebrews the 10th chapter in verse 23. Hebrews 10 and verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and truly God is. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. And we're to be together, he says. And we're to stick together, that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And so much the more as we enter this last leg, as we enter the last hour, that we make sure that we are together, that we are stuck with that bond of unity as we see the day approaching. And as I've mentioned before, the context here talks about us being together, talking about this bond that we're to have, exhorting one another. Verse 26, for if we sin for, which means based upon, predicated upon what happened before, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. You know, I'm fearful for many of those who went out the back door, or maybe even boldly walked out the front door. I don't know. I wonder if they will face that fiery indignation. That deeply concerns me, and I know it deeply concerns you. We've had people by the umpteen thousands in God's church, 150,000, I think we had at one time, besides all those, even then it was going in and out. But we maintained about 150,000. Where are they? Some have died, sure. Where are they? Why wasn't that glue with them to stick like the glue has stuck you here? Why did they leave? Why were they like the disciples that got offended and they said, well, I'm not going to put up with this anymore. He thinks he's got all of the wisdom, all of the knowledge. Pooey on him, I'm going to go out the back door. I walked in the front door, I'll go out the back door. No, it's that holy oil that binds us together. But I do worry about them. In Hebrews, the 6th chapter, in verses 4 through 6, it says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, so God opened their mind, they were called and have tasted the heavenly gift, which is forgiveness. They accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They were baptized and became partakers of the Holy Spirit. So this person was a, quote, Christian in reality. They became partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God. They digested it. They understood it. They read it and they comprehended it. And the powers of the age to come, they understood some prophecy even. And if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, as he began the sentence, it's impossible for those who, if they fall away, to renew them again into repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. I have friends, some of them ministers, that have died in what I think is, quote, not in the faith. What's going to happen to them? I'm so thankful that I'm not their judge. and that you're not their judge? Or will we be? At the resurrection, maybe we will be. I honestly hope not. But I do know that I'm thankful that you are not in their shoes, that your shoes are parked under the chairs here, that you have stuck it out. Some of you for 50, 40, 30, whatever years, but you have stuck it out. You have that bond of unity. You have that precious oil that was so beautiful that they talked about. That's why you care one for another. Hopefully it's not too late for them. And for many of them, I don't think so. I think some of them just, rather than rebellious, they just got misinformed or got kind of mixed up, that type of thing. But we have to be filled with that precious ointment, that holy love for all. That's why we have to take care one of another. We have to protect each other, watch out for each other. We have to guard one another's backs. In 1 John 1 and verse 3. 1 John 1 and verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy might be full. So in other words, he said, we have fellowship together and we have fellowship with God and with Jesus Christ. And if we have fellowship with God and Jesus Christ, we have fellowship one with another. That it's a cycle, that you can't break one of them. You can't hate your brother and say, oh, I love God. He's just precious to me and all this and that. It doesn't work. And then in verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. In Malachi, third chapter, Malachi 3 and verse 16. Malachi 3 and verse 16. It says, and those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. King James Version says, they spoke often one to another. And the Lord listened and heard them. Isn't that interesting? And when you talk to God's people, he's listening. He's got an ear in there and he's hearing what you're saying, whether you're belly aching about the sermon or complaining about this or that or whatever, or whether you're like Barnabas and you're the son of great joy and happiness, as Jim was bringing out. That was an excellent sermonette and definitely tied 100% in with the sermon today. It says, and they spoke often one to another, and the Lord listened and he heard them. And so a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I will make them my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. You've stuck together. You have endured. You have that precious ointment flowing freely from you to others. You are a real gem, a jewel to God and to Jesus Christ. You're precious to him. In 1 John, the third chapter, in verse 10. 1 John 3 and verse 10. In this, little children of God, or he says, in this, the children of God, and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and he murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. That's what's happened to people that come in the front door and go out the back door. They get jealous. They get upset. And he says, going on here, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Ironclad, thus saith the Lord, absolute promise that you will make it to eternal life if we love the brethren. Now that's quite a statement. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world good, and he sees his brother in need, and he shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or tongue, just, you know, oh, I love you, brother, and this and that, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Yes, we have come a long way, and I think we have still yet a way to go. But I think we're heading to that place where we can know that we have passed from life, from death unto life, because we love the brethren. Thank you so much for your love. For the years that Betty and I have been here, some of you I've known for, 40 years, since 1975, when we first came here and pastored this church. And you stuck with the program. You didn't come in the front door and quickly run out the back, or never enter the front door. You've been there. You've been through the trials and the tests. You've been through the hardships. You've been through the joy. But you've stuck together. Thank you for that, because you can pass from death unto life as a result. Thank you so much for your love that you give to us. Thank you for the love that you give to each other, that we each draw from you. Thank you for sticking together. Thank you for helping glue us together as one unit, as one body, as one. Thank you for being that sweet savor, that wonderful smell of that precious ointment to our congregation. Thank you for having my back. And I promise you, I will do my dead level best to have yours. Benjamin Franklin, as I read at the beginning, said, "We must indeed all hang together, or most assuredly we shall hang separately."